Amen. Praise the Lord for that message and song, and we're waiting on that rapture day. Amen. Genesis chapter 9, if you'll turn there with me. Wednesday nights we've been going through and studying on the life of Noah. We're coming to the very end of this study in the life of Noah. We still got a little ways to go, but I trust it has been a very helpful series with you to study the population on earth before the great flood. And then God's judgment upon that civilization. And then how God is starting all over again with Noah and the instructions he gave to Noah. And there's so much there. Last week, we did our missions, and yet how we've seen that even that is connected to Noah and to the whole world. As after Noah, we find that Abraham comes on the scene and God wants to have an Abrahamic covenant instead of the Noahic covenant. Now we have the Abrahamic covenant, and God wants all the families of the earth to be blessed. He has a love for all humanity, and we'll see a little bit of that here in a minute as well. But God gave a token to Noah and his family concerning the covenant that he made with Noah. And that token, as we found there in chapter 9 and verses 15 down to verse 17, was the rainbow. And what a blessing it is when you understand that there was not a rainbow before the flood, because there was no rain in the atmosphere before the flood. And God, after the flood, there's a new world now, and a new world, and we find that God is starting all over again with Noah and his sons and daughter-in-laws. And so now he is blessing them with this Noahic covenant. And the token was the rainbow, and it was to promote remembrance. And even today, it was gone through humanity, all the way through till God destroys this earth, and it is to promote remembrance. The first thing that God would have us to remember when we look at the rainbow is that God judged sin. God destroyed the world because of sin. The second thing is, as we studied and looked at this, that he saved Noah by grace. You see, the rainbow, it ought to be a reminder that God saved Noah. And that's why we're here today, because he started all over again. And he saved Noah and his family by grace. And the third thing is that God has future plans. And so we have the promise of God, this covenant, and this token is the rainbow to help us to remember the covenant and these things until the end. Now, it's no coincidence that Satan wants humanity to view the rainbow differently today. It's no coincidence. That's a spiritual battle that we fight. What God wants something to reveal to us, Satan wants to blind us to that and reveal something totally different. The more we learn about the Bible, the more you can see the reality of God. The more you understand about the Bible, the more you can see in the age that we're in today, we can see the revelations and the prophecies just unveiling right before our eyes in the end days, the last times, last of the days. So anyway, that's what we study, the rainbow. And I trust that it helps us to don't let somebody steal that away from you. Amen? When you see a rainbow, don't think about what the world's doing with the rainbow today. Think about what God intended the rainbow to mean as a promote remembrance of these things. Tonight, we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture starting in Genesis chapter 9, verse 18, and we're going to read down to verse 21. And I knew this was coming all along, and this is something that as we get into, if I was writing the Word of God, I would have taken this out. Noah's great sin kind of tarnishes the testimony of the great man Noah. And we'll be looking at we won't finish it tonight, but we're going to be looking at preparing ourselves to study this great sin of Noah tonight. So go ahead and stand with me. Genesis chapter 9. All right, everybody ready to receive what God has for us tonight? You have to do that. I'm telling you what, you're out in the world. It's been since Sunday, since you've been in church. Amen. And everyone has had their own battles. Some possibly a little bit more than others, had to fight things. But you're here tonight. Praise the Lord for that. And the most important thing that we have to receive here tonight is what God has for us, because that'll help you to continue to win the battles that we're fighting in this world. And so Genesis chapter 9 and verse 18. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight, and again, we love you and thank you, Lord, for giving us this opportunity to assemble ourselves here tonight. And thank you for each one that took advantage of it that are here tonight. And God, you know exactly what's taking place in each one of our lives. And I'm so thankful that you can speak to each one of us as we have need to be spoken to. You know what we're struggling with, and you know what kind of spiritual needs we have tonight. And I just pray for each one here that they would have that spiritual ear to hear exactly what they need to hear tonight and make whatever application necessary. I pray that you would use me once again, and I pray that you would empower the preaching of thy word in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, before we get into Noah's great sin, I think we need to kind of set things up for that and understand some things about Noah. First of all, we need to understand about Noah's tremendous victories in life. Noah's tremendous victories in life. We find in verse 18 and 19 that we find that, first of all, he raised his sons to establish their own Christian homes. We've been studying that in Sunday morning Sunday school. That's what we're as parents supposed to do. We're supposed to reach our children first and foremost, and we're to raise them in admonition of the Lord, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and help them to one day, and we just studied this Sunday morning, at one day realizing that we're raising them to leave mom and dad. Amen, right? A lot of parents don't want to do that. They want to hold on to them. They want to hold on to the authority over their children. And yet we find that even in the very beginning, God wanted to use Noah's sons and their families to be able to replenish the earth. And they would establish Christian home after Christian home after Christian home. And one generation passing that down to the next generation, that generation passing it down to the next generation. And God established that. That is, when God started everything over again, we find that it's the same thing. He's the one that defined the family. And God defined it, and God would start all over again, and he would start all over again the very same way that he did with Adam and Eve, amen, for them to have children and them to raise their children to know the Lord. And for their children to establish their own Christian homes. And so we find here that the Bible is revealing to us at this particular time that now his sons have been raised and they are starting to have children and they're establishing their own Christian homes. And the whole idea was they would repopulate the earth. And so Noah was the one to be able to raise his children to do this. Now, he was able to raise his children during a time when they were the only Christian family, if you will, God-fearing, God-loving family on earth. The rest of the world had gone away from God, and they had gotten into their own lives and own way of living, and they had to turn their backs on God, and their minds, every thought and intent of the mind was only evil continually. That's the kind of society that Noah was living in and trying to raise a godly seed. And yet we find that Noah did that. Not only did he raise a godly seed, but we find that Noah built the ark. It took 120 years, and he kept his family in church, if you will. And Noah had the only church. He was the only preacher preaching the truths of the Word of God. And yet during this time, when the world was going one completely opposite the way that God wanted the humanity to go, we find that Noah was still serving God, and Noah was preaching righteousness, and he was being able to keep his family together, and he kept his family together as they built the ark for 120 years. Yeah. Kept them together. Found their mates. And then when the judgment of God came upon the earth, Noah and his family was prepared for it. Are your children going to be ready when they face the judgment of God? I think that's something that we had better be mindful of as we raise children today and we establish our homes today. Are we established a place that we might be able to raise our children to one day stand before an almighty God and give an account of themselves? They will do that. And so as God was to judge the world at 120 years for Noah to warn of the judgments of God, and the world rejected the judgments of God. But his family didn't. His sons did not. And so when judgment day came, victoriously, Noah, his three sons, and their wives entered the ark. That's a hallelujah. That's a glorious victory. If you've prepared your children to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, if they get saved, or prepare them to stand before God, you've got a victory in your life. Praise the Lord for that. You don't want them to have to stand, and they will, no matter what you do. If they fail to receive Jesus Christ, they will stand at the great white throne judgment and give an account of their lives, and then be cast into an eternal lake of fire, devil's hell. Well, when judgment came, they all went into the ark. Praise the Lord. After the flood, another victory here in his life, they all are now multiplying and doing what God wanted them to do, what God intended them to do, repopulating the whole earth. Verse 19, these are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. There was no other human beings on planet earth. And from Noah's three sons, the whole earth has been repopulated. From then till now, continuing to populate the earth. In chapter 10, you'll find the genealogies of the sons of Noah. But in chapter 10 and verse 32, we find these are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. So God, again, reveals to us that all humanity has a link back to Noah. All nationalities of the earth today have a link back to Noah. Now, what does that say? That says that there's a universal brotherhood of man. Now, we look around and there's all sorts of different shapes, sizes, and colors. And all through the different years and all through whatever climate areas that they were in and however God allowed that to develop into human lives. I don't know all of the answers to that. I just know what the Bible says, and I know that from them three boys and their wives, all other nations today can link back to them. And I think that helps us to understand why the Bible says, for God so loved the world. That means that God loves all human beings. God loves mankind. Why? Because they all are linked back to his creation. As he created Adam and Eve after his image and his likeness. They all link back to that. A universal brotherhood of man. So that ought to help us not to think ourselves better than anyone else on planet Earth. Not for the grace of God, we could have been born in some of the jungles of Africa. We could have been born in some of the third world nations where we would have been starving of hunger today. We would not have the water that we have. I mean, whatever it might be, the privileges we have of being United States citizens, this is still the greatest nation on planet Earth. Amen? There's no doubt about that. But a universal brotherhood of man. We're to first of all love God. And second of all, we are to love man. And as we have opportunities, we ought to do good. And the best thing we can do for the world and humanity is make sure we're getting the gospel out. The most important decision any human being can make in this life is the decision to believe in a creator God and to receive Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior. That will make a difference not only in this life, but that will make a difference in their eternal life. And so we find the commandments of God for His children to be witnesses and to go into all the world. Why He wanted to bless the whole families of all the earth through Abraham. And from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We studied a little bit that last Wednesday night. So that helps us to see that man is not our enemy. But we have an enemy. The United States of America has an enemy. And it's not humanity. It's not those that are blinded, that are living lives of sin. It's not those that are blinded in government positions that are passing laws that go opposite the words of God. Those are really not the enemies. The enemy is Satan and how he's blinded the minds of humanity. The enemy that we face today is Satan and sin. You see, all humanity, we want to make sure that we have a love for humanity. And instead of asking God to take them out of this life, we ought to do our part and try to win them to Christ. What we can do, that what we have failed to do as a nation, is for the church to continue to preach the gospel, for the church and all those who truly know God, is to talk about it and spread the word and help others to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, where they will have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit of God can help them to overcome blinders that Satan will put on them and overcome and be able to discern what is good and what is evil. If you don't have the Holy Spirit of God, you're not going to be able to discern between good and evil. And if you listen to that which is evil long enough, you'll start believing the lies of the devil, especially if you don't hear the truth. Church, we need to just say, what can we do now, preacher, in this day and age that we're living in with everything going on? The same thing that God would have us to do from the very beginning. Spread the good news that God loves you. Spread the news that He loved you. He gave His Son to die for you. And you can have everlasting eternal life through the blood of Jesus Christ. The church throughout the ages has thrived in some of the most difficult times. I think the true church will continue to thrive. We will, if we stay focused on what God has for us, because it is God who wants us to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth, and it's God who can strengthen us no matter what the adversary brings against us. So man's not our enemy. Satan and sin, they are. Now between 19, verse 9, 19, go back there with me, because tremendous victories. Would you agree with me there? Noah, being able to raise a godly seed in that kind of society, and some of our parents today are thinking, how am I going to raise my children in the world in which we have to live in? And even my wife and I have thought about our grandchildren. What are they going to have to face if the God does not call the church home? What are they going to have to face in society? What are they going to have to face about the laws being changed that go opposite the very words of God? You think it's tough for us? It's only going to get worse outside of the help of God and revival and people and mankind turning back to God. But then I'm reminded, Noah, it can't be as bad as what it was in Noah's day, because we have the church. This is not the only church preaching the truth. Amen? Every time we establish a new church on the mission field, we have another voice for Christ. We have another lighthouse. We have another lighthouse. No, not only in Indianapolis, or not only in Indiana, or not only in the United States of America, but we are establishing lighthouses all around the world that are continuing to preach the good news that Jesus saves. As long as we're doing that, listen to me, there will be the voice. It'll never get as dark as what it was before God destroyed the earth, because all He had was Noah. We do have the church. And we still have those that have given their lives to preach the gospel, men all around the world. And we're finding men even now giving their lives that are being tortured today around the world for their stand for Christ. We're hearing more and more about that than what we ever have in our lifetime. And will that increase? It will. Yeah. Maybe even right here in America at some point. But we'll continue to preach. Well, between verse 19 and 20, many years have passed. Many years have passed. So how do you know that? Well, several different things. First of all, in verse 18, it talked about Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Ham is the father of Canaan. Now, in chapter 10 and verse 6, we find the genealogy of Ham, and Canaan would have been Ham's fourth child. Look there in chapter 10 and verse 6. And the sons of Ham, Cush, and Mizraim, and Phut, and Canaan. Now, God reveals and he brings up the idea of Ham being the father of Canaan, because that's going to come into play when we see the results, the consequences of Noah's great sin. Opens a door for Canaanites. It opens a door for Sodomites, because we also find that Sodom is linked to Ham. And because of the sin of Ham, brought on somewhat by the sin of Noah, Satan had a tremendous victory on planet Earth. And the sin of sodomy was established, which links to some of the same problems we're having today. Unreal. Unreal. We'll get into that. That's not for tonight, though, okay? But that will help you to understand where we're going here, because that is the consequences to great men's sin. Satan, the men that God uses greatly, if they're not careful, Satan can turn that around and use that great man who once was great and use his sin to accomplish a lot of evil things. And oh, how we've seen that over the past. So Canaan was Ham's fourth child. So the Bible reveals that. I think that stands out because that will come into play with Ham's sin and showing how that it's linked to Canaan, which is also linked to the Sodomites, which we will study in time to come. But right now we find, how do we know that some time had passed? Well, first of all, he mentions his fourth child. So they have been reproducing. Also, we find that Noah now is a husbandman. You see that in verse 20. And Noah began to be an husbandman and planted a vineyard. Noah is now a husbandman. What does that mean? Man of the ground. Farmer. Growing grapes. Now you look at that and it doesn't seem to really make that much of a difference, but it does. And we'll get into that. That's what we're looking at tonight as well. Noah's great sin is somewhat connected to that. Now, Noah and his family have now, by this time, have come down out of the mountains. Because if they're going to be able to grow grapes and they're going to have vineyards, and there's a reason that they would grow grapes because of the need for grape juice and what all the different grape juice is good for. And so that would have been one of the first things that they would want to have planted to be able to have for mankind. And we're going to see some of that even for medicinal purposes. We're going to find some of that even coming into play as we look into that. That'll be next Wednesday night, in which where that sin of alcohol, starting with wine, fermented alcoholic wine, not the fresh grape juice that was very beneficial, and we'll see some of that. I don't want to get ahead of myself for next Wednesday, but that is coming next Wednesday, and we'll get into all of that. But tonight, the idea here is, how did this happen? How did it happen? There's some time that has passed. We don't know exactly how much time between verse 19 and verse 20, but a lot of things changed. Now that they're having children, this is the fourth child. that Ham has, okay? And we find here that now Noah has become a farmer. They moved out of the mountains. Now they're living in the plains or the valleys because that would be the best place. The things have changed enough on earth to be able to see the vines growing. And we find that whatever that, however long that would have taken, but now this is where we're at. This is what God has revealed to us from the next step after we find the victories of Noah. And now we find some of the downfall. We find Noah's great sin. He began to be a husbandman, and he drank of the wine and was drunken. So it wasn't just grape juice. This would have been something that he produced. To become alcohol, wine, grape juice has to be fermented. There's a production of it turning into something alcoholic. We'll study more about that next week. But this is part of Noah's life. This is the part of Noah's life, again, that I said earlier that I'd like to skip. Not his victories. I want to shout his victories. I want to say, what an example to Christianity today. To look back and to see what Noah was able to do in such a pathetic society. We can look at that and we can say, if Noah was able to raise his family and keep his family together and make sure that they all got into the ark, they were all saved, praise the Lord for that. That gives me hope that even in today, in the society that we live in, I can still raise a godly seed who will love God and turn out right. I want to shout that from the mountaintop. I want to shout everything, every one of Noah's victories. And that's why I say, if it was man writing this, man would have left out the negatives. Because it would have a chance of undoing some of the good that you did by promoting these great leaders. You understand that? If you was writing a book about Noah and you wanted nothing but just to promote him and to use that, you would say, well, let's kind of skip that chapter. Let's not put that part in there because we're wanting to promote this and we want mankind to see him and see him as a great leader. So evidence that man did not write the scriptures. Amen, right? If you were writing it, I think you would have done the same thing I would have done. Let's not reveal that. And the truth of it is, because the more people that know about other people's sins, the more people are affected by it and the more people are hurt by it. Don't be such a nosy body that you have to know about everybody's past and everybody's sins, because many times all it's going to do is just hurt you. There's certain things that you're better off not knowing. We deal with certain things in the church that if it does not affect the church and we can deal with it behind the scenes where it does not affect the church and it'll be easier to possibly help this couple later on to reconcile them to the Lord and then get them back involved in church ministry. If we can do that without ever having to present those negative things to the church body, then praise the Lord, we ought to do that. Now, when it becomes something that affects the church body, then we need to make it public, amen? If it's affecting the people in the church, we have to make it public. But if we can deal with it behind the scenes and help them and possibly keep you from having to be hurt by other people's sins, then we can do that. And I think that's exactly what the Bible would have us to do. But God chose to reveal it. We have it in the Bible. So if it's in the Bible, if God chose to reveal it, we need to preach it. Amen. That's true. Just like David and Bathsheba. Every time I read through the book of 2 Samuel, I want to skip chapter 11. Because I think so highly of David when I hear of a shepherd boy becoming a king. And I hear of this shepherd boy going up against a mighty giant, Goliath. And I want to just focus on that. Then you come to chapter 11. And you think, David, one of my heroes. How could you? For what? One night? Satan blinded you to something that you had for one night and thinking you could get by with it. And if you're being used of God, Satan has his eyes on you and he's waiting for you. He's going to bring temptation into your life and he's waiting for you to fall, because if you fall, the more opportunity, the more influence you have on others, the more opportunities you're given Satan to work against the cause of Christ. And you would think, David, come on, you know better than that. How in the world could you let yourself be blinded to that? But every time, same thing happens. Every time I read through it, doesn't change. He falls to the very same temptations, commits the very same sins, and affects his family and others around him every time. It hurts, tarnishes the testimony of great men, but God records it. And once I understand it, I'm glad that he did, because it helps me to realize that no man is sinless, and no man is beyond sin. Paul learned from Noah, and Paul would have learned from David. And he would write a couple verses that will help us. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. As he writes to this church at Corinth that has a lot of immorality in the church. A lot of immorality in the church, and there's a lot of things taking place. And Paul is able, because he has kept himself pure after salvation. Not because he thought he was above sin, but I believe because he knew of Noah. And he said, if Noah could fall, that great man Noah, after what he accomplished before the flood, if he could fall, so could I. And David, the great things that King David, the shepherd boy who became a king, great things that he accomplished, if he could fall, so could I. And so he writes this, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. But I keep under my body. You might not be able to control anybody else's body, but God has given you control over your body. Amen. And bring it unto subjection. The body, the flesh, has a sinful nature, and it can give in to any kind of sin that you would allow it to give into. But it has to have permission from the mind to do it. It has to have permission from the will to do it. So I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, Noah preached to others, David would have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And when I see that, I think there's no doubt Paul was influenced by Noah's failures. Paul, a great man, was influenced by David's failures. And he realized something he would have to battle, because Satan was out to tempt him just as much. Look over in chapter 10, and just down a few verses there, he would say this in chapter 10 and verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. If you think you're beyond temptation, if you think you're beyond sin, you're one step closer to falling into that sin. Yeah. Paul learned from Noah, as we can. Paul learned from David. Now, how did it happen? You've heard me say this often because it's so true. There's never an excuse for wrong behavior. Never. But there's always reasons people behave wrongly. And in order to help us ourselves to understand it, we have to understand the reason that it happened. Not this is an excuse, but the reason, if I can understand the reasoning behind it, maybe that can help me to overcome that. the reasons behind it, Noah's great sin. First of all, and I think most importantly, Noah's life had changed drastically. He had spent his whole life battling and building. He spent his whole life on his knees because the only hope that he would have to raise these children in this kind of society is the power of God. He spent his whole life dealing with an ungodly world that he lived in. He spent his whole life protecting his children, making sure of what they were involved in and what they were doing, and not just allowing them to get on a computer and go into any kind of website they wanted to, and not listening to the music of the world, and not being influenced by the ungodly activities of the world, but trying to help understand, keep them from the world, and keep focused on the things of God. We have a job here to do. We're battling this world, and we are building this ark, and we cannot allow the outside influence inside this home. He spent his life battling the evils of society. He spent his life watching over and protecting his children to be able to receive the victory that he had, to raise them like he did. His whole life battling, and then God said, commission him, build the ark. 120-year project. He was one busy individual. He was building, he was battling, he was building, he was doing everything, and so many, his family was depending upon him. And he was focused on God and spending time with God to be able to accomplish what God had him there to do. He was preparing messages and warning of sin. Because the Bible says in 2 Peter 2:5, he was a preacher of righteousness. In order to preach of righteousness, you have to study what's right. Have a message to preach. Have to walk with God to make sure that your mind and your heart is right with God. To have his anointing and his power upon your life when you preach to others. Yeah. No doubt he had preached against drunkenness. Although this is the first time that wine is mentioned in the scriptures, but we know that if the world had gone that way, that Satan would have used drunkenness. And because it goes hand in hand with nudity and immorality, it goes hand in hand with that. We'll see a little bit more of that even next week. He'd been very busy, even in the ark. And I believe the ark was sealed. And by sealing it, that means that Satan couldn't even penetrate it. For that year and 10 days that they were in the ark after the rain and all the floods and everything else, they would have been in there in fear, but Satan would not have been allowed in that which God had sealed. But as soon as they got out of the ship, once they got out of the ark, exposed once again to spiritual warfare, exposed once again to Satan's temptations. We found at first when they got out of the ark that the first thing they did is build an altar of their own free will. And they would have started out being fearful, thinking, what a massive job before us. The earth has changed. We're the only living creatures on the earth, that which was in the ark, and now we have to repopulate, and we need God's help to know what area to go into, this and that and everything else. And it would have been difficult, and the fear would have kept them close to God. But now it's been several years. The fear has kind of waned. Families going, doing their own thing. Noah is kind of feeling useless. Now a farmer. Not as exciting as preaching against sin. Possibly not as exciting. You don't need the power of God as much farming as you do standing against the wiles of the devil. But now there's no other people on earth but his own family. Dropped his guard. He's not fighting. I mean, he doesn't have as much to fight now. There's not as much going on. And all his life that was so powerful to start with, now it's coming to the end of his life. And we're coming down to the fourth quarter, if you will. It's kind of meaningless to him. Seemingly no serious battles to fight. In closing, we're out of time. I'm going to take you to one passage of Scripture from here, Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I challenged the seniors not too long ago with this verse, and I think it's something that we all need to look at. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Are you feeling useless? Has Satan got you to the place you think, what is my life? What can I do? It might be that your children are raised. It could be that you're living alone. It might be that you're just you and your husband. Empty nest syndrome. I don't know what might be going on in your life, but if Satan can get you to think that your life is finished, it's over, you'll drop your guard. You're not looking to press on. You're not looking to stand and make a difference. Letting somebody else take over what you once did. Can I tell you, all these are warning signs. All these are warning signs that you're about to give Satan victory in your life if you haven't already done so. He would love to make you think that you can't make a difference. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 9. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life till death. All the days of thy life of thy vanity, even when it becomes seemingly empty, which he hath given thee under the sun, all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life, and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do. Now, this is the answer to that. You need to find something to do with your life in making a difference and serving God. What is most important in the life that we're living right now is the spiritual battles that we are facing. What is most important today, especially in America, is not so being so overwhelmed by the sins of America and then the sins of the immorality that's taken place all around us, but what is most important is that we become what God has established us to be, the light of the world, the salt of the earth, and to testify that the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah. So whatsoever thy hand find it to do for the Lord. Do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave. There's going to come a day when you will die and you will not be able to make a difference. You will not be able to help anybody. But while you have breath in your lungs, while you still have life on this planet Earth, there is a purpose for your life and there is a meaning for your life. And God says, serve me. Whatever breath you have left, you can witness. You can write a letter. You can pass out a tract. Yeah. I'm not promoting going out and getting into an argument with gays. I'm not promoting going up to a door and knocking on a same-sex marriage and try to debate with them on why they're living in sin. That is the wrong thing to do. Can I tell you, the enemy is not the people. The enemy is still the devil and sin. And until they understand what is sin, you cannot get through to them. And they will not understand what sin is until they receive Jesus as their Savior and have the insight of the Holy Spirit dwelling within them that's going to convict them and lead them in the paths of righteousness. We are not called to go out and debate sexuality. And we are not called to go out and debate whatever the immorality of the land. We are called to be a witness for Jesus Christ and to tell people that God loves you, Jesus died for you, and if you'll just call upon the name of the Lord, no matter who you are, no matter what kind of sin you're involved in, He will save you and change your life, which in turn will change our society. The blessings of God come, the purpose in life come. We find something to do that matters. And can I tell you, it matters what a person believes concerning the person of Jesus Christ. It matters. Lord, look at what he says there. Our prayer ought to be, Lord, give me wisdom to look and strength to do whatever it is you have me here to do. What a difference that can make. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed.